Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. I'm going to just read the verse right up front this time. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Think for a moment with me about what we covered last week to make it fresh in your mind. Based on this verse, I exhorted you to appreciate just the simple beauty of how this commandment is put to us. There's a reason up front, therefore. He's already taught us. We were taught to put off the old man, put on the new man when we came to Christ. It's the work of the Holy Spirit inside us. But at the same time, we were commanded to do that and did. And then this commandment is given in the negative, putting away lying. And then it's put in the affirmative, let every man speak truth with his neighbor. And then another reason is given, that those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, we constitute the body of Christ and each one a member of it. And then also part of the beauty of it is that right in the middle of it is quotation of the Old Testament scriptures. Because essential right and wrong is based on God's character and never changes. Remember from last time that I encouraged you to think about the grace of God in giving you this command. You know, it is God's work in you to remove lies from your heart and your mouth, to purify your character, if any of you needs it. It's the work of God in you that's going on here by this commandment. And this commandment is given in the context of God having determined to do you good. And so I exhorted you to appreciate this commandment, not to see it as a burden, but instead as a loving gift given by God for your good. And I talked to you about understanding the virtue of speaking the truth. It is a virtue that is of God and from God. That's where truth speaking has its origin and where it comes from. And I also ask you to think about the sin of lying as to its origin, as to its source. It's of the devil. It's from him. It flows from him originally and constantly. And then I ask you to consider, as this verse says right at the end, consider the body of Christ. That it is harmful to the body for the members to tell lies. It's good for the body that the members of the body speak truth to one another. So that was last time. And today I take up with you, still based on this same verse, this same commandment, a difficult ethical question that arises when Christians deal with this commandment. Now, this ethical question has been around for a very long time. But this came about in such a potent way that received such notoriety about 70 years ago that ever since then this question is almost always put like this. Say you are a Dutch Christian in the early 1940s during the dark days of World War II. When Germany, under the Nazi regime of Adolf Hitler, was arresting Jews by the millions to murder them in concentration camps. You, in godly compassion, you act mercifully toward the poor Jews. You take them in and hide them in your home. Then one night, agents of the Gestapo pound on your door, and when you open it, they ask, where are the Jews? Are you hiding Jews here? Now the Lord Jesus has told you that you are to speak truth with your neighbor. But you want to shield the innocent from those who would harm them. So is it right or wrong to tell the Gestapo a falsehood, to tell them something that is not true? I bring up this ethical question, but solving it is not my main concern or point in this sermon. My main concern is this, not to get us ready to handle that dilemma. Although if you, through some of the work we do today, are helped toward getting ready for that dilemma, should you ever face it. That's good, but that's not my main purpose. Instead, to have a good look at this question so as to be able to put it in its place off to the side, so that we can then focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and His command for us to speak the truth. It seems to me that the what if questions that arise with the Lord's commands often severely distract us from the main issue of obedience to those commands. In case I'm not quite tracking with you, let me give you examples of what I mean. Whenever we read that the Lord has said in His Word, "Children, obey your parents," a lot of times you can't think about that for 2.5 seconds without thinking, well, yeah, but what if my parents command me to do something evil? Right? And so you're severely distracted from the actual command of the Lord, "Children, obey your parents," by that what if in the worst case scenario. When the Bible says, "Thou shalt not steal," it's like you can't really have a discussion of that before your mind starts going, well, yeah, but what if you are absolutely starving and your children, if they go one more day, will die? You know, it's like you can't think about the main point when these worst case scenarios come up. So here's what I am trying to do this morning with you. To go ahead and take up this question. It pops into the mind. It flows through discussions. Okay, let's just get it. Let's grab it. Let's have a good look at it. Look at the different sides of it. Understand it as best we can. And then put it over here. Let it sit over here so that instead of running all around in our vision to where we can't look at the Lord Jesus Christ and His true command for us regarding the truth, we will be able to focus on Him. So that's my main purpose. I have also a secondary purpose taking up this question in a sermon on this verse. It's to make sure that when we speak about this ethical dilemma, we can speak the truth about it. Now, consider the irony of this. I know sometimes things that are not actually irony are called irony, but I think this actually is. If I'm mistaken, that'll be funny too. But ironically, there is a strong temptation when studying this issue about telling the truth, not to tell the truth in the very discussion about that issue. Many times Christians actually slander other Christians who disagree with them on this question as they discuss it. Other times, Christians attempting to discuss this dilemma unintentionally say things that are patently false, not making any sense at all, because of ignorance of the issues involved. So my secondary purpose is to help all of us to be able to speak the truth when discussing this difficult ethical question about speaking the truth. Okay. Now, on this ethical question, there are essentially two camps. There are basically two possible, logically possible answers, and so two camps have formed. But interestingly, they are not divided according to any of the usual divisions you would think. They're not sectarian. People who answer this ethical question either of two ways are not divided by anything you can identify. It's not ancient versus modern, or it's not like traditional versus postmodern or something like that. It's not West versus East. It's not Calvinist versus Arminian. It's not even Protestant versus Roman Catholic. So it is not a sectarian thing. It's not like, well, all the Reformed churches say this, all the free will churches say that. It's not. Now, let me talk to you about the issue and the two possibilities and what they say. Back into the awful situation that a lot of those Christians in Europe in World War II found themselves in. These two possible answers, what would two different people say who were answering this ethical dilemma differently? If we make one group the absolutists, and another group the permissive camp, the absolutist and the permissive camp. I'm trying to use historical terms to describe this discussion. What will he say when the Gestapo says, "Where are you hiding the Jews?" The absolutist will take one of these approaches. He will either say nothing. He's not lying if he says nothing. Or he will say something like, "I'm not going to betray someone to you." Or he'll say something like, "I'm not going to tell you anything I know about this." Or he'll say something like, "You need not concern yourself with any law breaking in this house. This is a law-abiding Christian household." Now, not with any illusions that the Gestapo agent will then be pleased and satisfied. But you notice in none of those responses was a lie formulated or told. The absolutist camp will answer the ethical dilemma with some answer like that. The permissive camp will answer it with something like this: "There are no Jews here," or "I don't know where any Jews are hiding," or "Just before sundown, I saw people running across that field east of town. I think that was the ones you're looking for." Notice how similar to the biblical example of Rahab, some of those answers are intended to be. Now you see there's a very different approach there to answering this ethical dilemma. What are these different ideologies, different camps using to answer this ethical dilemma as to what is right? What's the criterion, the main criterion by which a person judges what's right? The absolutist has this one as his criterion: speech must be truthful to be right, even if justice does not immediately result. Speech must be truthful to be right, even if justice does not immediately result. The permissive camp will say something like this: speech must give justice to be right, even if that requires the speech to be false. The absolutist camp will concentrate on truthfulness, even if justice does not immediately follow. To tell the truth, it may well be that those trying to murder will find the people they're trying to murder and actually murder them. And in the permissive camp, there is the emphasis on justice. I'm going to say, to the best of my judgment, what I've got to say, even if it's false, to get these murderers off the track of the innocent. Now, what would be the main biblical support for two different people coming up with those two very different answers to this dilemma? The absolutist would have these biblical concepts as his main support. God cannot lie and does not lie, and we are to be holy as he is holy. And the Bible says verbatim, "Let every man speak truthfully to his neighbor." Those are the kind of things from the scriptures that the absolutist will use to answer this dilemma. The person who is in the permissive ideology will say, "There are biblical characters who told falsehoods, and that was all written down, but then having told their falsehoods, God caused things to turn out great, and actually those people were highly favored by him." As Rahab, who told falsehoods. Doesn't say anywhere in there, and she was wrong to do so. It instead says that she was greatly blessed by God. If you read the rest of the story in Joshua and read comments made in the New Testament about her in James and in Hebrews, nothing negative said about her or her conduct. So those stories, Rahab, the midwives in the story of Israel in Egypt in Exodus chapter 1, and also other stories of that people would use in the permissive camp to justify telling falsehood to the wicked. Now, a lot of times when trying to get our bearings in some difficult question, we want to know, well, who teaches what here? Because if our favorites teach some position, we will be inclined toward that. We'll go study into it and see if maybe that's what it is. I'm not sure I can offer you much help here on that score. The earliest thing that I knew to look to and read about this is from the late 300s into the early 400s, when some early church writers who have become very influential wrote about this. And in the absolutist camp, Augustine wrote two books, one early in his career called On Lying, and the other one later in his career called Against Lying. And it's not that he was for it early and then went against it later. It was that they differed slightly in their emphasis, but in both he took the absolute stance that it is never right in God's eyes to tell a falsehood. But then at that same time, John Chrysostom and John Cassian were saying the opposite, that in dire need, when pressed by the wicked for information that they may harm the innocent, the righteous person may righteously tell a falsehood that justice be served. And so we're not really helped there, because Augustine and Chrysostom are both people we look to as faithful. In the 16th century, the 1500s, the first century of the Reformation, John Calvin espoused the absolutist camp. Not surprising, he was a student of Augustine. A lot of the things that John Calvin wrote were from Augustine, straight from or developments of. And he took the stance that that Rahab was right to hide the spies and right to fear God, but she was wrong to lie. And yet at the same time, Martin Luther espoused the position that persons in such a situation as the Israelite midwives or as Rahab could tell a falsehood in hopes that justice would be served when the wicked were trying to persecute the innocent. If you go ahead one century into the 17th century, the 1600s, well, you know, I consulted three of the main works on the Ten Commandments from the 1600s, from the height of the Puritan period, and one was someone Irish, Ezekiel Hopkins, another one someone Scottish, James Durham, another one someone English, Thomas Watson. And those were, at the time, the three most well thought of, most prominent works on the Ten Commandments. And now, since then, Thomas Watson has endured as the primo work on the Ten Commandments. All three of those guys referred to Calvin and Augustine and expressed the absolutist position under the commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. They said part of what is prohibited is any telling of falsehood, including in situations such as Rahab's and the midwives in Egypt. Meanwhile, just over in France, Hugo Grotius. Now, that's not a household name. Maybe those other ones aren't either. But you've heard me refer to him. He was originally Dutch. I'm sure Ruhl can pronounce his name in Dutch. This is the Latinized Hugo Grotius. He had to leave Holland and took refuge in France and wrote from there. Most of his career was there. He was an extremely influential political philosopher and theologian. And I have referenced him to you as someone I was following in interpretation, because in those places in Matthew chapter 24 and 25 where the Lord Jesus talks about the destruction of the temple that's coming and wars and rumors of wars and all of that. When I was reading everything I could read to try to understand that, what made the most sense to me was the comments of Matthew Henry. And Matthew Henry said he was getting his ideas from Grotius. So I've never read Hugo Grotius myself, but indirectly I accepted his interpretation of those passages. And so I have to have at least a good opinion of him on that basis. And then I read real briefly that he was the mastermind of the great peace settlement that brought most of the religious wars of the Reformation to a conclusion. And so he's in the permissive camp. He would allow, he specifically allows that someone in Rahab's position may tell a falsehood justly, rightly. In the 20th century, isn't that funny? I still think of as I'm living in the 20th century. When I say that, I feel like I'm talking about today, now in the 20th century. But we're 15 years in the 21st century. But in the 20th century, John Murray, who was one of the faithful teachers who left Princeton Seminary when it went liberal and helped form Westminster Seminary, taught there from 1930 to 1966. John Murray wrote articles in the espousing the absolutist position. Never right to tell a falsehood. And in obscurity at the time, Arthur Pink wrote the same. Arthur Pink, largely because he wrote so much and so much of it was so good, and he was been released all for free, been very influential, not during his lifetime, but since. These are both men whose careers crossed through the middle of the 20th century. And both of those faithful theologians wrote in the absolutist position. Never write to tell a falsehood. Meanwhile, and this is where I say this is not a Arminian Calvinist question, because R.J. Rushdooney and those who adopted largely his ideas, Greg Bonson, Kenneth Gentry, who's still living now, these people of the 20th century, they espoused the permissive position that a Christian may in good conscience tell a lie to evildoers who are intent on doing wickedness in the service of an expected just outcome. I've run through that list there, partly so that those of you who are interested might know whom to go read from, and those of you who have any understanding of who these people are will see it demonstrated that this question is something that has been a question before the church for 1500 years and more, and has been taken up by very well respected theologians and who have come to different conclusions on this question. Now that is a little bit of a look at the question. I have intended to kind of pick it up and hold it up here and say, look, here's this question. When the Nazis come to the door and say, where are the Jews? What is right? Is a Christian obliged not to say anything false? Or may a Christian say something that's false, maybe even should he say something that's false in the service of justice? What consideration prevails here? That speech must be true even if justice is not immediately served, or that speech must aim at justice being served even if it isn't to be true? Now, having looked at that, I'd like to give some instructions to the church that I sure have tried to make to be very closely based on what the Bible teaches us. As you have to deal with that moral dilemma, as you have to deal with the commandment of Christ, even with the presence of that moral dilemma, then do these things, my dear brothers and sisters. Keep the Lord Jesus Christ and His great commission foremost in your mind. We are obeying our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What we are doing is teaching His disciples to obey all of His commandments. I'm doing that in a formal way right now. We, all the members of the church, are doing that in an informal way all the time. We are teaching His disciples to obey all of His commandments. Keep that foremost. We are preaching something that must be believed in order for someone to be saved. We are preaching, whether somebody standing up front or somebody talking over the table or on the phone or texting somebody or posting on a bulletin board, however it is you're communicating, we are telling people that there is forgiveness of sins for sinners in Jesus Christ. We're telling them that the Son of God came down here and took on human form as we have, becoming one of us, and then took all our guilt upon Himself and was punished for it on the cross. That He died and His blood poured out is a cleansing blood. It is an offering that God accepts. It is a payment that is sufficient payment. He was buried, and on the third day He rose again. He appeared to many people who saw Him alive, and then He ascended to heaven. And one day He's coming back to turn everything that's wrong right. Everything that is wrong because of sin, He's all going to set right. There'll be a great judgment, and all who have trusted themselves to Him will have eternal life in heaven. And all who have refused to trust themselves to Him will have eternal punishment in hell. That message, we are telling that to the world. And it's got to be believed for it to be salvation to any sinner. And so it's important that our speech is known to be true. We don't want to be telling the truth as people who are known to be liars. Also, it's important that our actions bear witness to the truth of what we say, so that our actions don't undermine our words but support them. And as I continue exhorting you to keep the Lord Jesus and His Great Commission foremost, please think of this. We are not looking to our own performance to get us to heaven. You know, if Rahab telling lies to the king's men, if she did all of that exactly right and is justified in her actions, it's not by that right performance that she's acceptable in God's sight. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. His performance is acceptable in God's sight. Or if, on the other hand, Rahab was wrong in lying to the king's men, if she should not have told a falsehood, even under such pressure, even for such a good cause, if she should not have told a falsehood, doing so is not a sentence of hell for the one who trusts herself to Jesus Christ. We all sin many times in many ways, but there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so when you are considering this, this command of Jesus Christ, putting away lying, let each man speak truthfully to his neighbor. With the presence of that ethical dilemma, what about in extreme cases like this? Then keep the Lord Jesus Christ and His Great Commission foremost in your thinking. And as you're dealing with this commandment, including the extreme cases that might arise, make sure that you fear God rather than men. In your mind, set apart Jesus Christ as Lord, not anyone else. Do not fear men who, after they have killed the body, cannot do anything else to you. Instead, fear God, who can destroy both body and soul. In deciding in your own conscience what is right, do not fear men. You know, what will the elders think of me if I say I believe that? Oh no. Or, you know, what will my wife or what will somebody else think of me if I come to this conclusion? No. Fear God. What will God think of me if this is the conclusion I come to? And then if you ever do get in such a horrible worst case scenario, and you look and you say, oh, Brother Jeff said he didn't think I'd ever get into this bad of a situation, but here I am. If you ever do get in such a horrible situation, then fear God, not men. Do what you understand the Lord to teach you is right, not what some human being is pressuring you to do. We'll beat you up if you whatever. Okay, well, if I'm doing what the Lord has commanded me and you're going to beat me up for that, you know, beat me up and it'll all be treasure in heaven. You know, you're going to torture me, going to kill me, going to do the same to someone else. I'm not really afraid of all of that. I'm not proclaiming my own courage. I just mean the Christian is to be able to say, I'm not really afraid of that. Do to me what you're intent to do. The Lord Jesus will be with me in the fiery furnace. And so fear God rather than men when you're considering this commandment, including that difficult ethical dilemma. And do this. Recognize that this is a legitimate question with which God's church has wrestled for many centuries, and over which the best Christian scholars, as well as many just regular people, have wrestled for centuries, have disagreed, have changed their mind, have continued to disagree, and I don't see that there will be any let up on Christians disagreeing with one another over this question until the Lord comes back. And so, do not be dismissive toward your fellow brothers, toward your brothers and sisters in Christ, who may have a conclusion or thoughts other than yours. This is a very substantial matter that the best Christians have had trouble with and continue to. And along those same lines, be charitable toward your fellow believer in Christ. Of course, we are to be charitable, loving, full of grace toward each other all of the time. But then when disagreements arise between you and your brother and sister in Christ, that might be a time when it's especially important to have that in mind. And so be charitable toward your fellow believers in Christ as you discuss this issue and deal with this commandment. And be truthful regarding other people's position on this. If you can see your way clear to knowing what is right and what's wrong on this issue, you know, when pressed by the Gestapo, what do you say about the Jews? If you can see your way clear that the absolutist idea, I will not tell a falsehood no matter what, is what the Lord requires, or if you can see clear in your conscience that the permissive position, I'll make up falsehood if I need to, that the innocent not be harmed. If you can see your way clear to believe one or the other of those two things, then when you discuss it with people, do not accuse the other side of believing or saying things that they do not. Wouldn't that be an interesting way to sin? There's a difficult ethical question wrapped up in the commandment not to lie. And so you then tell lies about the people who disagree with you on it. We're that bad. I mean, in our flesh, we're that sinful. We can do that. It is a bit startling, but it happens. And so do not do so. If you see your way clear to believe according to the Augustine absolutist position, never, the Christian is never right to formulate a falsehood and tell it, then do not say of the permissive camp, you know what they believe? They believe that you can just sin that good may result. Because that is not their position. They do not say, we'll sin that good may result. What they say is, to make up a falsehood in such a situation is not sin. So don't accuse them of holding that they'll just sin that good may result. To say that of them is to tell a lie. Likewise, if you are able to see your way clear to be in the permissive camp, that it is right and maybe even necessary to formulate a falsehood in such a situation, then don't accuse those in the absolutist camp of saying that what they're going to do is just tell the Nazis everything they want to know. That is not the absolutist position, that they'll just tell the Nazis everything. Do not accuse them of having their position be that they'll just tell the wicked whatever they want to know, knowing it's going to harm the innocent. Because it is not true that they tell the truth to the Gestapo, knowing it will be to the harm of the innocent. They tell the truth to the Gestapo, not knowing whether or not it will be to the harm of the innocent, but knowing that God does what he pleases and protects the innocent from harm if he pleases and allows the innocent to be harmed if it pleases. So don't, if you come to that conclusion, accuse those in the other camp of telling the truth knowing it will lead to the harm of the innocent. And don't accuse them of being culpable in the harm of the innocent. You're going to just tell the Gestapo all of that, and you're going to be party to the Jews' death. You know, they're not actually culpable. If someone is out to commit murder and someone else does not tell that person any lies, and so the murderer goes ahead and gets away with his murder, the person who did not lie to him is not party to the murder. Don't accuse them of being so. And if you hold to the position that is the permissive position, that the Christian may tell falsehood, that justice be served, don't accuse the other people of being naive. Now, it's true that sometimes somebody might think that because they're naive, have not really considered all the issues. But I just read you a list of the church's best scholars over the centuries, who have looked at this with all the maturity that they've got that probably you and I don't have and might never, and they came to the absolutist position not out of naivete. So please don't accuse, so I urge you not to accuse them of holding to that because they're naive. But instead, you know, consider just how wicked it is to tell lies about other Christians who are in good conscience trying to wrangle with a difficult issue. So be truthful regarding the other side's position if you see your way clear in your conscience. And then I urge you to this also. Do not go Pharisee regarding who your neighbor is. That is not the answer to the dilemma, right? The verse says, let everyone speak truth to his neighbor. Ah! The Gestapo is not my neighbor. The Gestapo is my enemy. Therefore, I am not commanded to speak the truth to him. The reason I said don't go Pharisee is because one of the most well-known parts of the Bible is when the Lord Jesus dealt with the Pharisees who had taken the commandment, love your neighbor, from the Old Testament scriptures, and they had finished it out by adding another part. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And that was not at all what the Lord meant in the giving of that commandment in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus had to preach that to the Pharisees, preach that to the people regarding the Pharisaical error. No, what's meant is love your neighbor, meaning every one of your fellow human beings. If you're going to say, love your neighbor, oh, that means I can draw a circle around my neighbors and everybody else I hate, well, then the commandment is reissued in this form, love your enemy. That makes it clear enough that there's no circle around yourself and everybody inside's a neighbor that you can love and everybody outside's an enemy that you can hate. No, even your enemy you are to love. So then if the commandment is, let every man speak truth to his neighbor, it doesn't mean draw a circle around yourself and speak the truth to everybody inside the circle, everybody outside the circle, hate them and tell them lies. No, don't. This ethical dilemma is not solved by saying the Gestapo is not our neighbor, because all your fellow men are your neighbor. The two camps have formed, and their answers have some sort of logical consistency to them. And neither camp is formed around the idea that you can just say, love only certain people, tell the truth only to certain people because they're your neighbor. And let me exhort you to another thing regarding this commandment that the Lord has given us and the ethical dilemma that's built into it. Do not, in trying to answer this ethical dilemma and deal with this commandment, do not resort to absurdity. Do not resort to nonsense. Do not resort to something that is illogical, unreasonable, makes no sense. You might be tempted to. Don't succumb. Do not try to adopt some sort of middle ground between these two concepts. Okay? Let me give you some examples of someone succumbing to the temptation to do so. In my past, there was a very beloved pastor, a dear man, loved the church and loved sinners, faithful in his church, never accused of any scandal, a wonderful man who is now retired from being a pastor. He said in a sermon that I heard many years ago about the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, he dealt with the hiding the Jews from the Nazis scenario. And he said, here's what you have to do. You have to just tell them a lie, and when they're gone, ask God to forgive you. Now, that's absurd. You know, it is absurd. I will sin planning when the crisis is over to ask God to forgive me. No, that's nonsense. That is nothing that makes any sense for the Christian to do. Don't resort to that. Now this, I joked with my family earlier, but I was joking about something serious. I said I was going to, in the sermon, say that Matthew Henry is absurd. And so here goes. Matthew Henry espoused a position on this that is absurd. You know, Matthew Henry is the most wonderful Bible commentator. He's the one to be read above all others. You want to understand the Bible and you got to use human teachers. Matthew Henry is numero uno. You know, you'll go wrong less with him than with anybody else. But on this, he got it wrong. Commenting on Rahab, he said it was right for Rahab to do what she did. But in the same situation, it would be wrong for any of us to do it. And what he was basically doing was saying she was in a situation that cannot be duplicated. But actually her situation can be duplicated in all the necessary similarities. So that what he was trying to do was he was trying to say, well, he did say, that the situation was not the same, therefore something could be true in her situation that is not true in another situation. Problem was, in all the relevant aspects of it, they were the same. And so he actually tried to say something is and isn't in the same situation by saying the other situation was different when it's not. So don't try to do that. Don't try to say, well, there were unique features in this situation not found in this one. Therefore, it was right for her, but it's wrong for anybody else. That's not the answer. And you know, this is endemic in our cultural thought right now, and it's probably all over in your brain, even if you don't realize it. You know, well, both of those would be right. You know, just both is right just according to how they view it. You know, in the same situation, there'd be two different people in the same situation, and for one person, it would be wrong to make up a falsehood, but for the other person, it wouldn't. Now, that is to take the law of non-contradiction and throw it out the window, right? Identical situations, it is wrong to tell a falsehood. It is not wrong to tell a falsehood. You see, if the conditions are identical, then something can't both be and not be. It is not the answer to say, well, one person in this situation, it would be right for them to tell a falsehood. But another person in the identical situation, it would not be right for them to tell a falsehood. That cannot be. If that's what really appeals to you, you got to work really hard to get rid of that, because that is nonsense. That's to say, this is a microphone and it is not a microphone. Okay? That it would be to say, this microphone is sitting on this podium, this microphone is not sitting on this podium. That's what it is to say, in identical situations, it is wrong and it isn't wrong. Okay? Don't try to find some middle ground there by saying they're both right. Still on that same note, these two camps, the absolutist, Augustine and everybody who followed his lead through the centuries, the permissive camp, Chrysostom and everybody who followed his lead, one of those answers is right and the other one is wrong. One of those ways of thinking about this issue is correct, and one of them is incorrect. And that is a fact, and it doesn't feel good, and you want to change that fact, and you can't. And so I urge you, don't try to make it to where both are wrong, both are right, something in the middle should be, this really isn't important. Please do not try to change the fact that one of those answers is correct and one of them is incorrect. And the church has had trouble being sure of which one it is, from early on to the present. And you really can't change that either. You can work on it in your own conscience. You can talk about it with people in your own church. Try to understand this rightly. You can be right in all kinds of ways, as I've just been telling you. You can concentrate on the truth. You can avoid slandering your fellow Christians. You can keep your eyes on Christ and the gospel. You can be charitable to others. You can refuse to lie about your opponents. There's all kinds of things you can do right in this situation. And so be content with those. And whatever conclusions you come to on any ethical dilemma, always act in good conscience. That is to say, whatever you understand the Word of God to teach you is right, always do that. Never have it to be that in your conscience you know what's right and you're not doing it. Never have it to be that in your conscience you know something is wrong, but you're going to do it anyway from some sort of pressure. Always act in good conscience. If the Lord has convinced you from His scriptures that it is never right to formulate a lie, even to tell to the wicked, then don't ever do so. On the other hand, if the Lord has convinced you from His word that to act as Rahab did is correct and must be done, then do so in good conscience. Don't fail to do what the Lord has convinced you by His word is right to do. Now, brothers and sisters, rather than letting this or any other difficult ethical question distract you, get focused on obeying the Lord Jesus' command for you. If you have not got a clear look at this command because the screen has been staticky because of this ethical dilemma, well, we've cleared the static. And now you can get a good look at the commandment. If you haven't been able to really listen, now you can hear this better. This ethical dilemma, we've got it out, we've looked at it, said some things about it. Okay, now with me, set it on the shelf to be got out when needed, and have a look at the main concept in the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ for you. Putting off lying Let every man speak truthfully to his neighbor. For the good of the lost who must believe the truth, speak the truth in God's church. For the good of your own soul, for your own sanctification, speak the truth, everyone to his neighbor. For the good of the other disciples of Jesus Christ around you, put off lying and speak the truth. For the good of this whole church local, and for the good of the whole church universal, for the good of the whole kingdom of heaven, speak the truth. For the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ, that his name be praised, that he be seen as majestic as he truly is, put off lying and let every person speak the truth to his neighbor. Amen, and let's pray over this.